Morning, Saints. You are Saints. In the last 2,000 years, Saint has become a thing that's sort of a lifetime achievement award or some sort of supernatural being we can't quite ever achieve or be. But when Paul wrote to the churches, he said, "Hello, Saints. You are called out of darkness into his glorious light. You are called to be holy, and you are called to be his saints." So, hello, Saints. First, going to be reading from John's Apocalypse, also known as the Book of Revelation. If you want to follow along, it is Revelation 21, 10. And we just read the first verse there, 21, 10, to give us context. And then we continue with 21, 22, and go on till 22, 5. It's very confusing when you write it out, as Nikki and I discovered. And it says, "And in the spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And it continues on verse 22. "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." The second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, who, according to tradition, is also the author of that apocalypse we just read from. This is John 14, verses 23 through 29. "Jesus answered his disciple, 'Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I've said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I'm going away and I am coming to you.' If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." So this last weekend, the elders of Berkeley Friends Church met for a weekend retreat on a Saturday. And this is something that we do every year. We normally do it in February, but we got a little bit delayed this year with all the transition to hybrid stuff. So this year it happened in May. And this retreat is a time that we come together and discern what God is calling us as the elders of the church to do to be better shepherds and continue to be shepherds of this community. And just as a side note, Faith and I are the paid pastors. So by definition, our job description is to be shepherds to this congregation. But all of the elders are called to be shepherds of this congregation. And in effect, the pastors are just sort of paid paid elders, but the elders of the church, the members of ministry and council, are all the shepherds of the church. And so we come together and we do discernment together about how we can be better shepherds of the flock and how we can be obedient to what Jesus is calling us to for this year. And at our retreat this month, Steve Sims led us in a really excellent exploration of how we can be more welcoming to newcomers to the church. Whether they're coming for the first time or whether they're coming back after having been away for a while, he gave us some practical advice and taught us how we could be better at welcoming folks. And this was a really valuable exercise for us. And it was in line with what we as elders have been sensing God calling us to as shepherds of the church. Feeling called to create space for our community to grow in ways that we hadn't expected. And I think the key to the last few years has been what we never expected. But what's really crucial here is not our ideas of what we ought to be doing, any particulars. It's the sense of call. It's a sense that Jesus is leading us to a certain posture in the world, a certain kind of activity. Showing love to others, sharing the gospel, and inviting the men, women, and children we encounter to become disciples of Jesus, to let him transform their lives as our lives are being transformed. It keeps coming back to the sense of calling, because there's so many important things to do. Got kids to raise, bills to pay, buildings to maintain, jobs to work, loved ones to care for, and on and on and on. There's always more. There's no end to the work that we can find to do. The Spanish author and philosopher José Ortega y Gasset famously wrote, "La vida es qué hacer." Life is a what to do. I'm going to translate just a little. I'm loosely translating a little bit of one of his essays from Spanish. He says, "Life, as we all know, life gives us a lot to do, and the most important thing is to find the thing that we are to do in each case, not in general, but in specific, here and now. To find the actions that are our true vocation, our authentic what to do." I first read this passage. You all probably have had a moment with a book where it's just like it just seared into you, just one phrase or one passage. And this happened to me when I read this passage as a 22-year-old living in Mexico City at the Casa de los Amigos, a Quaker center in Mexico City. I read it and it just immediately spoke to my condition, not in the sense of it was something I agreed with, but in the sense of it was something that convicted me, that struck me, that told me something I needed to know right then. Life is a what to do. And we have to find the contextual here and now action that's our authentic vocation, our calling. For me, that was a huge light bulb going off, a huge challenge, a huge invitation for me to practice discernment, to find my true calling in life. Not just in general, but in specific, in the concrete, in the moment. What are the things that are my vocation to do? What's my que hacer? Ortega y Gasset offers this invitation and challenge to us as a church too, although I don't know that he thought he was writing to the church. But it still is a word to us. What is our que hacer? What's our what to do? What is the true, authentic vocation that God's given to us? What's our contextual calling? What guides our actions as Christ's body in this specific time and place and context? Now, for me, as a young man discovering myself and seeking my purpose alone in Mexico City, this challenge was almost overwhelming. I didn't have an answer. The disciples felt this way too. In our scripture reading this morning in John 14, Jesus is speaking to the disciples shortly before his arrest and execution. Jesus knows what's coming, and he tells the disciples that as painful as the injustice that he's about to suffer is going to be, all things work together for good for those who love God. When Jesus is raised from the dead, the disciples are going to discover their kase. They're going to find their vocation. They're going to find it in the Holy Spirit that God will send to them. They're going to find it in the brilliant, unbounded presence of Jesus resurrected. They're going to find their what to do. And so despite all the darkness that's gathering as Jesus speaks to his disciples, Jesus tells them, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid, because the crucifixion is just the beginning. The resurrection is coming. The Holy Spirit is about to arrive on the scene. Everything is about to change. The disciples are going to be filled with Christ's teaching in a way that they never were able to be when he was still in his pre-resurrection ministry. Our second reading this morning is from the 21st chapter of John's Apocalypse, where we hear John's vision of the holy city, the New Jerusalem descending from heaven to earth. This is a vision of God's kingdom come, the promise fulfilled, the redemption of all creation made real. And they say that history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. And that's certainly borne out in the witness of Scripture, because the new creation, the heavenly Jerusalem, it's a wholly new reality. It's a city manifested and established by God for his people. But although the city is nothing like any metropolis we've ever seen or experienced, it's also familiar. It's a mysterious hybrid of what humanity has been and what God has guided us to for millennia. It's Jerusalem, but it's more. It's the Garden of Eden, but it's more. It's the city for the children of God. It's the garden for grown-ups. And God built it. God created it ex nihilo, out of nothing, just like every other good thing he's given us. Just as God sent us his son to live with us and die for us. Just as he's given us his spirit to comfort and guide and transform us. The new reality of God, the kingdom, the new Jerusalem, is fully God's creation. He made it, and it's very, very good. So with this in mind, I get confused when I hear Christians sometimes talking about building the kingdom of God, as if we could build it. Our job is not to make heaven happen. Our job is to allow God to make heaven manifest in our lives. Our job is not to strive and strain and worry our way into a better world. Our job is not to let our hearts be troubled or afraid. Our job is to obey the words of Jesus, to heed the witness of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Our job is to do what the elders of Berkeley Friends Church were attempting to do last weekend, to gather, to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church, and then to participate in what God is already doing, where the Spirit is already leading. If we will heed, God will lead. But don't take my word for it. Look to the Bible. Moses didn't liberate his people. God did. The Jews didn't establish the promised land. God delivered it. The disciples weren't special people. Jesus chose them. He's chosen us too. He's freed us from fear and worry. He's even freed us from responsibility for outcomes. Did God tell Moses, look, I want to free your people, but first you need to come up with a really good pitch for Pharaoh? Did God tell Joshua, hey, the promised land is yours, but first you better make sure you train a good army? God has put no conditions on his kingdom. His kingdom will come. The New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven from God. God is doing this. It's a done deal. The question is, are we participating? So do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Elders, shepherd the flock as Jesus leads you. Teachers, teach the truth that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. Healers, heal. Lovers, love. All of us together, bringing our gifts that God's given us. Let's open our ears to what the Spirit is saying. We have a kiasse. We have a what to do in Jesus. We have a vocation and a purpose and a transcendent meaning in Christ. It's there, objectively real, there. We don't have to invent it. That doesn't mean the journey will always be straightforward. Just like Moses and his people wandering in the desert all those years ago, we follow a God who likes long walks. And to follow this kind of God requires a lot of patience and trust. We're called to follow the pillar of fire and smoke, believing that he has a plan for us. We're called to listen and be attentive to the directions that the Holy Spirit is giving us, until finally God takes our hand and guides us into the land that he's prepared for us.